Laodicean church. Berea, where'd you get that name from? From the Bible. Amen. A city where there was sticklers for the word. Book of Acts chapter 17. And they hear the word, they went home, they looked at it, and when they were convinced that it was indeed the word, believed it, and then acted on it. That's the kind of church we are. Goshen, of course, comes from, you know, the area in Egypt where there was no curse. Woo, it was curse-free. No frogs, no lies, no darkness. Amen. That's where the word takes us. We become citizens of Goshen by imitating the Bereans, by being sticklers for the word. Amen. So, thank you, Father, for blessing your word this morning. I want to talk to you about the church and the government shutdown. I want to say, preface that by saying I've determined like Paul not to be disobedient to the heavenly vision. I'm called to teach on this subject matter. Talk about the matter of financial prosperity. And I have to do it. I have to do it because I want to hear him say, well done, a good and faithful servant. Whether it's a popular topic or not, I have my assignment and I have accepted it. And so, amen. The church and the government shut down. What was the shutdown all about? Politicians were arguing about how best to provide or to help provide, help poor and middle class people afford health care. Huh? That was the cost of it. Fussing about it. The government shutdown should never have been necessary if the church was doing its job. It should never be necessary. It became necessary because the church has not been doing its job. The church has been too poor to carry out its mission. Amen. Prayer has its place, but so does money. Hallelujah. Get up in the morning and you pray and all that and so on, but then there comes a time where you got to go to work. You got to, you know, something. Should be unnecessary. Why is it that the church has been too poor to carry out its natural mission? Speaking of choir here, but the folks out there, brace yourself. The church has been too poor to carry out its natural mission of ministering to the poor, the homeless, the naked, those without this, without that, because the church has not been tithing. That's it. The church tithe as a whole. If more than 20% of us, 18% of us did this consistently, we would have plenty of money to do our part in ministering naturally to the destitute, the poor, the hungry, and so forth. Even up to the point of providing health care for the poor, middle class, and making it unnecessary for politicians to get into arguing and shutting the government down and all kind of stuff like that. That's how God sees it. That is definitely how God sees it. Hallelujah. Amen. And so, the government shutdown should have been unnecessary. Because it won't tithe. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Amen. It's a responsibility for every believer. And that has to be spoken. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Maybe if you're not a tither as a believer, It is possible that you got everything else covered. You are a kind person, you are generous, you are all that. But look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything else, maybe you abound in faith as a believer. Huh? Maybe you abound in utterance, you speak in tongues. And you abound in knowledge, you know the scriptures. Amen? Oh yeah, you can be all of that. And in all diligence, you're a diligent believer. And in your love, you love people. You're a lover. You abound in all of this. And here's Paul's advice. Here's the word of God's advice to you if you're not a tither. He says, see to it that you abound in this grace also. Amen. You've been abounding in the grace of love, the grace of utterance, the grace of knowledge, the grace of diligence. Well, don't leave this grace out. You say, now, how do we know it's not? Well, go back to verse 1. What grace is he talking about? Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, to know, that is, of the grace. Talk about grace. A lot of people who have caught on to the message of grace these days, except the way some people teach it, they omit the grace of giving. No, they don't. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. They think the grace of giving means, whatever you feel like it. Moreover, brethren, you do the weight of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. These people were deeply poor. But their poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. What does that mean? Although they didn't have a whole lot, they gave liberally. Do you suppose they stayed poor? Unless this book is a lie. Jesus himself said, give, and what? It shall be given to you again. They didn't stay poor. This is how they got out of it. Hallelujah. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying, begging, pleading with us that we would receive what they had to give. Imagine that. Some Christians,
Lord Jesus,
some Christians go to church and wish there was no time for the offering. You could just praise the Lord and hear the teaching of the word and then go home. You'd be surprised. That's why plenty of places, churches, offering time is it's kind of like a downtime. Play the music so they wouldn't know what they're doing, where they're. I'm making fun of it. I'm making jest of it. It's serious business. These folks were pleading with Paul. Because you can imagine, he was reluctant. You guys don't have a lot to begin with. But this is their way out of poverty. But I'm convinced that they got out of it big time. Verse 4, pray with us much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Why did they have to do that? Because Paul and company were reluctant to receive it. That's why. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This is how we help the poor. When the church gives, we help the poor, ministering to the saints. The poor saints are to talk about. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first give themselves to the Lord. That may be the issue with some folks who are not tithers. Believers, that is. Amen. You may say, ouch, but keep listening. I'm going to help you. They gave them to themselves the Lord
first and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Are you catching this? So he's talking to these Corinthians and saying, hey, the churches in Macedonia, here's what they did. You ought to do this too. Since, verse 7, you are bound in everything else, don't leave this grace out. The grace of giving. He said, when are they? He didn't say anything about their tithing. Are you kidding me? That's what you get when you don't study, when you just read it. How can you say these folks didn't tithe when they didn't have much to begin with? And they gave themselves first, and then they gave way beyond what Paul and Co. expected. Don't tell me there's not a tithe in there somewhere. What they did was go beyond the tithe, what they did. And if that's the case, why won't you even just tithe? Give me a break. So that's how it gets to verse 7, and it says, therefore, as you guys, because it starts by talking about the churches in Macedonia, verse 1. Huh? And then it's not talking to the church in Corinth. You guys, as much as you've abounded in this grace and in that and that and that and that, see to it that you abound in this grace also. So that we can minister to the poor saints. That's how we're able to minister to the poor. When the church gives. And we have been doing our job. The poor would have abundant health care. I just don't see how that. Just take some time and meditate on it. This is the job of the church. We let the government come in there, and folks have been turned to the general government, which is very inadequate. Huh? It's in trillions of debt. All right. So if you're not a tither, maybe you've got everything else just working right as a believer. You know. But don't forget. This grace also. Amen. Now look at Mark chapter 10. The government shutdown could have been unnecessary if the church had been doing its job and ministering to the poor. The politicians wouldn't have to be arguing about what, how best to help poor and middle class afford health care. My. Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 17. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, kneeled to him, and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? Not because he's not good. This guy was on the butter of his bread. There is none good but one, that is God. Right? You know the commandments, you know, don't commit adultery, kill, steal, so forth. Verse 20. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. And so, maybe you are that Christian that's got everything is covered. But one thing you lack, becoming a tither. Amen. That may be the case. Do not leave this grace unattended to. One thing thou lackest. Don't react like this man did to the solution to his problem. Jesus said, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give all of it to the poor. Is that what he said? That's how some people read it. That's how he read it. That's why he didn't do it. He says, sell whatsoever you have and give to the poor. First of all, what happens when you give to the poor? Give, and it shall be given to you again. So where in all of this do you see loss and poverty and destitution? Don't have anything else and lack. Where is that in that scripture? The devil has made sure that folks see nothing but poverty. You mean I'm going to sell everything I've got and give it all? He didn't say that. He didn't say give all to the poor. He said give to the poor. That's your problem. You've been hoarding. And tipping the poor. He said, give to the poor. I mean, Jesus was setting this man up. He thought he was rich. Huh? He was being set up to where he would have more money than he's ever had and enjoy it. See, that's the part only God can make happen. You can load yourself up with all kinds of money and not enjoy any of it. A whole lot of people like that. He has been set up. But he missed the boat. He missed the boat big time. Not only that, he says, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And so people really say, well, what about here? Okay, so if you have treasure in heaven, when do you suppose you ever get to use that treasure in heaven? When you go to heaven, there are no grocery stores in heaven. It just means you have yourself safe and secure against inflation, recession, and whatever happens down here. That's all it means. That's what it means. People really understand, when you have treasure in heaven, one of the businesses, well, there are no HEBs in heaven. All he's saying is your stuff will be secure. Remember he said right here in the book of Matthew, where moth cannot steal. Remember that? Okay, you don't remember that? You look like you don't remember that. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Or is it 6? One of those. Thank you. That's all he's saying. Treasure in heaven. Matthew 6, look at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth. He's still talking about the same thing. Matthew 6, 19. Where moth and rust, or you could say where inflation and recession and unemployment and company closed up and government shutdowns and all kind of things happen. But then Jesus, your portfolio manager, gives you the advice where to put your money. You talk about a portfolio manager. This is him. Told you what stocks not to, told you where not to put your money. And then told you, here's where you put your money. But lay out for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's exactly what you said to this rich man. Where it is safe and sound and secure and is not multiplied by 1 or 2 or 3 or 8% over 30 years, but multiplied by 100-fold. Hallelujah.
Well, for where your treasure is, your heart will be. So where he had kept his treasure had gotten his heart. So even though he did pretty good, he said, I kept all of these rules, regulations, told me, but yeah, but there's one thing you lack. Go back to Mark 10. So that's what's telling him. When he says, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, it's not just talking about security. And then we're back in Mark 10 now.
Mark 10:21. And then it says, give to the poor, sell, give to the poor, you'll have it multiplied, and from then on your stuff will be secure in heaven. And then he gave him an apostolic calling. He called him like he called one of the 12. And the man missed it because he had his mind on his money. He says, do that, and then come, take up your cross and follow me. Maybe this guy would have been the replacement for Judas. Because obviously, he's a businessman. He knows how to handle money. And remember that he's rich. How do you know that? Well, the next verses. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possession. This was a rich man who could not enjoy his riches. He couldn't figure it out. I should be happy with all the stuff I've got. Why am I not happy? I got all this money. I can buy anything I want. But I'm not happy. Wow. Because you don't have it, it has you. That's why. And so then he came to the right place, got the right answer, but he didn't want to follow it. I said all that to say this. If you're a Christian, you're not a tither, that may be the one thing that you lack. Maybe you walk in love, you know, all that, but this is one area that you lack. And so, handle it. Don't be like this rich ruler who went off with poverty and lack on his mind when Jesus told him, give. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Look at Mark chapter 12. We're right there. Look at chapter 12. The church and the government shut down. The church would have prevented it if you did its job, had the resources to help the poor. It doesn't, because church folks refuse to tithe. They refuse to do the one thing that will allow us to get access to the load of resources Jesus died for us to have. And consequently, the 80% of the church that doesn't hide is holding the rest of us back. Did you know that? Oh yeah. As much progress as some of us have made, we've been held back because of this 80% won't go with the program. You remember now, Joshua and Caleb had to wait for 40 years before they could go in and possess the land, because the rest of them wouldn't go along with God's plan. Oh yeah. They're holding us back. Hallelujah. So quit holding us back. Will you please? Amen. I don't know if we're going to get to the demons today, but we'll see. All right, Mark chapter 12, look at verse 41. We've got them in their place anyway, under our feet. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people gave. Isn't that amazing? Why? Not to embarrass anybody. And not to be impressed by anybody's giving. Amen. Not to go, wow, or to go, No. But to indicate that this is an important area of life. Giving is why some people are depressed. They haven't thought about anybody in months but themselves. The giving will break that hold. So he sat, was watching what they were putting in the treasury. And there came a certain poor widow. Got it? Poor widow. And she threw in 2 mites. Not a lot of money. Not much at all. Which made a farthing. And he called unto his disciples, drew attention to what she did. Are you seeing this? He is sitting by the treasury, watching people doing this. Can you picture that in your mind? He's just sitting there watching. And the disciples are evidently, and this widow comes about and does what she does, and he calls them over. He didn't get up and go where they were. He had work, he had a job to do, he was still watching. Call them over there, made a scene of it. Are you seeing that? Oh yeah, this made a scene. And then began to tell them what she did compared to all the other guys. They heard it. Call unto him his disciples and say unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which cast into the treasury. Did you know there's a difference between a big gift and big giving? Oh yeah. You can give a big gift and not have done big giving. What's big giving? Doing what God said for you to do. Amen. That's big giving. Amen. And so he told them that. For all they cast in all their abundance, of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Did she tithe? See, you read that and if you're not studious, you think, I don't see no tithe there. Well, you cast all of it. How could it not be a tithe? A tithe is only 10%. Huh? When you cast all of it, you did more than tithe. So the idea that, well, I just can afford it, that's just out the window. Nothing but an excuse to disobey God. Could she afford it? I'm being plain, but you know, that's the way it's flown today, so. That's an excuse. That's all it is, an excuse. And if you stop and think about this, what do you think happened to her after she gave all? Huh? You think she went home and starved to death? What happened to that widow woman when she gave that last bit she had when she and her son were going to eat and die? What happened to her afterwards? See, folks don't stop and think about that. See, we're still talking about demons. Demons of poverty don't make folks stop and think about it. Well, I'm not poor. Shut up. You have no idea what rich means. Just because you have a few, this and the other. If you're not a tither, you have no idea what rich means. Lord Jesus, it is coming out straight today, isn't it? I'm not taking any of it back either, because it is so. The rich young ruler thought he was rich, didn't he? He thought he was rich. He couldn't enjoy it. Someone was eating him up. He says he came running and kneeled and slid to bed in front of Jesus. Master, help. Then he got the help and didn't want it. What happened to this woman, you think? The same thing that happened to the lunch boy. Remember the lunch boy? Who gave up his lunch? Huh? How did he go back home? More than his lunch. 12 baskets, the Bible says. Here's what I see happening here. Jesus calls this woman over, tells the disciples what they did, and all those rich folks, did you know those folks who came and gave, did you know they didn't go anywhere? They were fascinated by the fact Jesus was watching. They gave and wondered so bad they was looking. Wow. This is a different kind of rabbi. So she comes over. She does what she does. Jesus says what she says. And here's what I see. I see those guys giving her $100 bills. I would have done the same had I been there. What about you? Poor widow came in there, gave all she had, and you got money? I would have walked right up there and peeled a few bills and given it to her. She went home that day with a lot more than she had given. All right, so then if this poor widow could not only tithe, because she gave all. When you give all, the tithe is in there somewhere. More than tithe. If she did that, what is your excuse? Why can't you at least tithe? She gave all. I'm not trying to tell you to send me money. No. I'm trying to set you up to receive money. Jesus was setting this rich young ruler over there who just read Mark. He wouldn't have any of it. That's what I'm doing, trying to set you up. Amen. All right. Look at John chapter 6. It says, the church and the government shut down. Had the church been doing this business, the government would not have had to be shut down. The politicians would have nothing to argue about. At least not that one. Because it would be helping the poor. Hallelujah. And many of them will be believers and doing their part, tithing, plenty of money to do God's work without selling chickens. John 6. You know this story. I'll just tell you about it. You know, this is where Jesus fed 5,000. How did he do it? A young boy gave up his lunch. He gave all his lunch. Huh? Did he tithe? He more than tithe. Did he go home hungry and broke? So see, what she talking about demons. Demons of poverty have been lying to you and telling you you can't afford to tithe. I'm here to tell you, you can't afford not to tithe. Amen. And I am a witness. I've been poor. I've lived in government housing. I've had WIC. I've had food stamps. I've had rent $40. The bungalow. A wife and I, and two children. I've been poor. But oh, I'm not poor no more. Amen. And guess what? Never, ever, 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 never, ever again gonna be poor. How can you say that? Because I'm a tither. Hallelujah. That's how come I can say it. I'm not saying that because I think I'm so smart, better than anybody else. I'm a tither. And he has never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Neither will mine. When I go to heaven, they're going to be loaded. Amen. Hallelujah. So, now I'm not talking about you sending. If God leads you to send us the church money, fine. But that's not the point. The point is setting you up and setting the church up to do our job and help the poor. And the politicians want to argue, they can argue about something else. Amen. No doubt that spirit of strife will find something else for them to argue about. Only because we didn't do our job. Thank you, Lord. Say, well, but that's Old Testament. See, that's that demon of poverty excuse. Old Testament. Well, let me ask you this. If that is Old Testament, shouldn't you New Testament do more? Huh? Right? Shouldn't you do more? See that you just know that argument out of the way. If that's Old Testament, people who didn't even hardly know God couldn't know God. The blood hadn't been shed. They had to go to a priest to hear what God had to say. And he lives in you today as a New Testament person. Hallelujah. Are you going to tell me this is Old Testament? Well, if it is, you ought to do better. Not less. That's just nothing but an excuse a demon of poverty gave you. Again, don't tell me you're not poor. Of course you are. Well, I'll prove it to you. Look at the book of Revelations. But I'm in a fasting spiritual movies. Look at the book of Revelations. You don't think you're poor? Let me show you how poor you are. Just don't know it. In fact, it's worse to be poor and not even know that you're poor. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Let me give you advice, scripture says, verse 18. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, thou mayest be rich indeed. Rich by tithing is rich indeed. Because your stuff is guaranteed in heaven's treasuries. Inflation can't touch it. Recession can't touch it. Well, alright. So let me show you Old Testament giving. You say it's Old Testament? Well, let's see how you compare to this. I dreamed of going to law school. See, I didn't get to go. Thank God. This is much better than law school. But so sometimes some of that comes out. Making my kids like a counselor of mine. Exodus chapter 35. Let's look at some Old Testament giving. Let's see how you compare. Since you insist this is Old Testament. Exodus 35, look at verse 5, verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is a thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, willing heart. See, this is a heart matter. It's a matter of the heart. When you touch our money, you touch our heart. Do you not? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. This is where the rubber meets the road. Bring an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and so forth. Okay? Look at verse 21. And they came, every one of them, whose heart, see, which means some people didn't, whose heart stirred him up. And everyone whom the Spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offerings to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for his holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing. He keeps talking about being willing, willing-hearted. It's a matter of the heart. You love the Lord with all your heart, let him have some of your money. Hallelujah. So they're giving it all to the electric company and General Motors and everybody else that you make payments to. Why not make that one first and see how good the rest goes? Hallelujah. It's a hard matter. Look at verse 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering. See that? Unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart, see that? It's a heart matter. Whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Okay, look at the next chapter. Let's see the sum of all of that. Here's where we compare yourself to Old Testament giving. Look at verse 4. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came, every man, from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough. Has your church ever said that? They bring much more. And this is Old Testament. This is Old Testament. They bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Has your church ever done that? He hasn't. Probably because of you. Amen. This is Old Testament giving. For all those that claim that, well, it's Old Testament, Old Testament. God, have you done this? No, because the whole thing about sin is Old Testament. It says, well, this is New Testament, so I can just do whatever I want. Look at verse 7. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Man, too much. So, if you claim tithing is Old Testament, there you have it. There you have it. That's Old Testament giving. That's Old Testament giving. I'll end with this. Leviticus chapter 27. Let's go to that. Leviticus 27. I'm going backwards. Leviticus 27, look at verse number 30. This is, when we say it's a matter of the heart, this is how God looks at it. Really, I mean, if you really, really want to look at this, if you're a believer and you're out telling people, God blessed me with a job, here's what you're really saying. All of that income that you get from that job or business came from Him. So you should have no problems giving Him 10% of it. Right? If it came from Him. In fact, if you really want to think about it, that 10% belongs to Him. It's not even yours. It is not yours. You've only been given the privilege to handle it. It's kind of like if I gave you my car, the keys to my car. It's not your car. You're just handling it. Maybe I told you go wash it or whatever. That's it. That 10% of that dollar, not even yours. It's not even yours. You've just been privileged to handle it. 27, look at verse 30. Leviticus 27:30. This is God's attitude. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land, of the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy. What does that mean? Separated, segregated, set apart, divided away from the 90%. In your mind's eye, that's it. The 10% is over here, the 90% is over here. And I belong over here, and the law belongs over there. It is holy unto the Lord. Verse 32. And concerning the tithe of the herd and all that, holy unto the Lord. I conclude this statement. The tithe. The tithe is more holy unto the Lord than your taxes are to the IRS. Oh yeah. You mess with their whatever 18%, 22%, whatever bracket you're in, you mess with it and you're going to hear from them. And it won't be, please, can you give us our money? Amen. That's not what you're going to hear. We're going to hear more like, what are you thinking? What's wrong with you? Well, just because you didn't do it April 14th, here's some interest you got to pay. That's what you're going to hear. Because they feel like that part is theirs. Oh, Jesus. Okay. All right, we've got a few minutes to talk about. It's a hard thing, folks. If we were doing it, we would have so much money in the church to handle the natural physical, you know, when it comes to helping the poor and so forth. The church will be doing it. The church will be doing it. Lord told me one, he told me one time, when I get back, I said it, maybe I said it again next Sunday. He said, a church is non-profit. No, he said, a church is a charitable organization because of what it does, not because of what it is. Did you get that? A church is not a charitable organization because, bless their heart, they haven't had anything. So let's give them our charity. No. The church is a charitable organization because it does charity. Every once in a while, I see stuff on the internet about, you know, here's this government program for your church to get this amount of money from the government from some kind of program. Every time I see that, my spirit grieves. And I'm not saying it's wrong necessarily, but that's not supposed to be our funding. The funding for the church is supposed to be the tithe of believers. Independent of the government. How many churches will survive if they ever took away that, you know, tax deductible giving thingy? Okay. The church government shutdown should never be necessary. Okay, so, all right. Well, I wanted to do this anyway. Let him do it a little bit. All right, so last week we talked about, been talking about the church, talking about the devil and demons, demonology, the devil and demons. We talked about where the devil is, demons are, in one of two places. Some of them are restrained. Some of them are free roaming. The restrained ones committed apostasy, mated with human women, and created a genre of humans which would have made it impossible, if not handled, for the incarnation to take place. That is, God becoming man. Because God would not have anything to do with that. And so they are restrained. They are not even allowed to free roam. They are restrained, reserved until the day of judgment. Finally, of course, the resting, I say resting place, resting in quotes, of all demons is a lake of fire. In the meantime, a class of them are free to roam and so forth. The other class in restraint. And hallelujah. And so Mark 12:25, the Bible says that angels don't marry. In fact, Jesus said that. Angels do not marry, nor are they given in marriage. Okay? That is, if they keep their estate. Okay? So angels do not reproduce. There are exactly the same number of angels today as there were when they were created. There hasn't been any one more, one less. Of course, humans is different. Humans reproduce. Angels are spirits, even the bad ones, even the demons, can't simply just exist. We talked about that before. Okay? Heaven is their physical habitation. Heaven was made for the angels, earth for man. He said, now, I thought we'd down go to heaven. Temporarily, you're coming back down here. In fact, heaven's going to come down here. God himself is going to come down here. The eternal dwelling place of man is a perfect earth. Let's look at it real quick. Look at Revelation 21. Oh, this will gladden your heart. Revelation 21, verse 1. The eternal place for humans. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth will pass away. And there was no more sea. Imagine that. No more sea. No more Atlantic Ocean, Pacific Ocean, none of that. Where did they go? I don't know. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, crying, neither there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Huh? Amen. Eternal home of man is earth. Okay? And so, those angels who came down here, demons really, mated with men, did what women were supposed to do. So, question. How could demons mate with human women and produce offspring? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to take 10 minutes, right? Let's see what time I got. And, you know that TV show lasts more than. All right, 2 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 12. 2 Corinthians 11, 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed, or transforms himself, into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, the devil has ministers. If his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. You remember me telling you, Jesse telling the story of he went to preach in the church, and when he was done, the pastor, one of these ministers of the devil, you got to be to do something like that. I mean, when I talk about you fail as a human being, you love the law, you're trying to serve him, but every now and then you mess up and you. No. You sent a couple of girls to go to a minister who are just preaching your church for him to go have sex with. You are a minister of the devil. Amen. I didn't take the rest of this, but according to what Jesse says, it wasn't long ago he was up there preaching in his pulpit and he fell dead and died. I mean, they're God, right? You're not only polluted, you're reaching out to pollute some other minister of the gospel. Really? Devil has ministers. And apparently some of them stand behind pulpits. Oh, Jesus. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the minister of righteousness. So the devil is able to transform himself, his ministers, do the same, okay? Transform the angel of light, okay? So here's the big thing. We'll talk about how is it that demons mate with human women and produce this Nephilim and so on. Well, think about it. Here's a bigger thing. Devils were created, not as devils that became that, but how about a being who wasn't created, who became man? You get what I'm going with that? A bigger thing is God became man. These demons became humans, is how they were able to mate. Because they're able to transform themselves. Where did they get the power from? The power they got from Adam and Eve. That's where they got that from. And so God became man to the extent that he could be born of a woman. John chapter 1 verse 14 tells us that. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? Now, absolutely, there was no sexual intercourse involved in that transaction. Right? Luke 1:35 tells us when Mary said, "How shall this be, since I know not a man?" The angel said, "The Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost will come upon you, overshadow you. That's how you're going to conceive this baby. No sex involved." The demons, however, sex was involved. Now, here is where it gets. We go in the territory where we don't go, and I feel personally uncomfortable talking like that. But this question is, I asked the question myself before you asked it. It has to be answered. Scripture tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are. Didn't it? Hebrews 4:15 says exactly that. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. In every way as we are? Here's what some translations say. We have a chief priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. Here's another one. Jesus understands every weakness of ours because he was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. Another one. He understands humanity, for as a man, our magnificent king priest was tempted in every way, just as we are, and he conquered sin. Here's the Amplified. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. Here's the last one. For Jesus is not some high priest who has no sympathy for our weaknesses and flaws. He has already been tested in every way that we are tested, but he emerged victorious without failing God. Now let me ask you, what's the one temptation that has been enduring forever, almost forever and ever? Sexual temptation, is it not? Amen. When was the last time you attempted to kill anybody? But I think it's safe to say you've been tempted sexually this year. At least once. So, if Jesus was tempted, are you feeling uncomfortable? I know. Me too. If Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, then he had to have been tempted sexually. Oh yeah. That's where it gets uncomfortable. He had to have been tempted sexually. But he didn't sin. He never failed. Those demons did when they made it with women. Okay? Now, who Jesus? Sexual temptation, you remember Abraham and Hagar, do you not? Oh yeah. Sarah says, Abraham, you know, we're supposed to have a child. I think maybe Hagar is supposed to be the mother. So why don't you two get together? Abraham says, if you think so. He could have said, shut up, Sarah. What's wrong with you? Huh? What about David? King David, sitting up there on his balcony when his armies are out fighting, getting killed. Sees a woman taking a shower, lusted after her, and had her husband killed. Should we even bring up Solomon? 700 wives.
Sexual temptation has been prevalent. So Jesus must also have been tempted sexually if he was indeed tempted in every way that we've been tempted. In fact, not only that, Jesus has been tempted. Jesus was tempted in every way that every human being has been tempted, will be tempted. We can't say that about you or me. I can't ever be tempted to get pregnant. Why? Because I can't get pregnant. Huh? There are temptations that will face me that won't face you. Face you that won't face me. He was tempted with everything you could be ever. Every human being. And so, very comprehensive. So there's no way you can exclude sexual temptation among the list that he was tempted with. But the very important thing to remember is he didn't yield, not even once. So then that begs the question, could he have? That's a bit more uncomfortable, isn't it? Could Jesus have yielded to sexual temptation? Well, if you can't yield to temptation, then it is not a temptation. Right? There's no way. It's not a temptation if you couldn't do it anyway. If you couldn't say it, couldn't go there, couldn't see it, couldn't hear it, it is not a temptation. So if he was tempted sexually, that would mean he could have yielded. I'm trying to answer that question. And if he had, it would have been even worse than them demons. Because whereas they are a created species, he was and is God. And so if he could have yielded to the temptation to have sexual relations with a human woman, so could the demons. And in fact, the difference is they did and he didn't. So that answers the question, I believe. How could those demons mate with women? Because they could, they became men. That's how come. They became men. They did yield, but Jesus did not. He could have, but he did not. He could have committed all sorts of sins. He could have murdered people. He could have stolen. Huh? He could have done all sorts of things, but he did not. He was tempted with everything every human being has ever been tempted with, is being tempted with, could ever be tempted with. So in a sense, nobody else can ever be tempted like he was. And he passed all the tests. That's why he is our Savior. Glory to God. Amen. So when you look at it from that perspective, then it doesn't seem as daunting as to think, how could demons have sex with women, human women? Because they became men. Huh? God became man. Right? That's a bigger challenge than demons becoming men. Because whereas demons are created, he is not. He became a man. And he became a man. Don't you dare think that Jesus was not a real man. He was. He was as real as you are. He said he was hungry. He was tired. He had to sleep. He was as real. He never ceased to be God. Never. Today, Jesus is still man and is still God. Oh, my goodness. That transaction was forever. Those demons, when they became men, didn't cease to be demons. They too. See, you can't change spiritual status like that. And then forever just give one up and take another one up. No, doesn't happen that way. Some religions where they say you come back as a multiplier. No. Okay. I said 10 minutes, it's 11. So that's the answer to the question. How did that happen? They became men. And as such,
they could yield to sexual temptation, and they did, and created this monstrous thingy that had to be dealt with, and consequently, they have been chained forever. And the flood took place, partly to destroy all of that, so that the incarnation could happen. So one of these days, Jesus would come. God could become man to save us. Amen. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We bless you. We thank you for further revelation about these things. And we may know and act accordingly. Remember our Savior. Saved us from the guttermost of the uttermost. And remains our Savior today. He earned the right to be our Savior. Has earned our trust. Our obedience. Our faithfulness. For he was faithful to his task. Thank you, Father, we praise you for it. My friend, if you don't know Jesus, pray this prayer. I know our time is a little gone, but say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. If you pray that prayer, you did exactly that. If you meant it. Again, remember we talked earlier about it's a heart thing, out of the heart. And if so, find a church home. Let him lead you to a church home. You can come. We welcome you here. And I just noticed this morning, every morning my wife and I drive 45 minutes to get here. So when I say an hour, that's not too far. Amen. And we'll be more than glad to have you. We love you. If not, keep watching because we'll be back same time next week. And amen. All right. I apologize for extra time. I promised to get to that, so and I was instructed to go ahead and do so. Amen.